Thank you all so much. That was beautiful. Would you thank them again for what they've done to lead us in worship tonight? I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 1. And while you're finding your place, I'll use the brief time to say a few things before I speak. I think Yogi Berra said that first. Three things I would like to say before I speak. Number one, how about this weather? Oh my goodness. I haven't heard it rain. Yeah, that deserves some of that. I haven't seen it rain in an awfully long time. It's been very hot and dry in Central Texas. And you can tell the folks who came late tonight because they look like they've just been baptized. And that's really nice. When the rain started, I got so excited I could just handle snakes, I think, you know. Now, if you find one later tonight, you'd make a liar out of me. But I'm very delighted for this weather. What a blessing. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. Second thing, Meredith and I would like to thank you for having us back. This is a really special place, and you are a special people to us. When we came to Texas a dozen years ago, I got around people like Levi Price and Milton Cunningham, and I heard stories about you. And as a young pastor, I thought, oh man, it'd be great to go out there and see that one day. Little did I know that this would become such a special, special part of our life. So I would be unfaithful not to say from the bottom of our hearts, thank you for allowing this to happen tonight. The third thing, and this is just a bit of a commercial for the time that I will spend behind this pulpit, I will be preaching under the theme, Beginning with Moses. At the end of Luke's gospel, after the resurrection, this is in Luke 24, Jesus is interacting with some of his followers on the road to Emmaus. And they're just trying to figure out what they have experienced. And in verse 27, Jesus said to them, this said of what he did, beginning with Moses, he explained to them the things written about himself in all the scriptures. Now, that's the greatest Bible study in the history of Bible studies right there. I mean, could you imagine being there where Jesus just, beginning with Moses and the prophets, explained everything the scripture said about what just occurred and what was real in this earth. Jesus said, if you understand me, you got to understand Moses. And then later in the New Testament, as the church was beginning to grow and issues were being dealt with and the epistles started to circulate, somebody wrote the epistle we call the Epistle to the Hebrews. And at Hebrews 11, verse 26, there's a verse in there about Moses. And it said that Moses considered, get this, the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. So Jesus says, if you want to understand me, if you understand Christ, you understand Moses. And here you have the epistle saying, if you want to really, truly understand Moses, you got to understand Christ. And so for just a few moments together over the next few days, I want us to consider Moses through the lens and for the purpose of Christ. As we walk with Christ, what might we learn from Moses? So with that in mind, I invite you to stand in honor of God's word as I read a portion of it. Tonight's focal text is from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 10. Don't worry if your knees are tired. I'm not going to read all of that tonight. But the very first verse, the very last, and one in the middle from Exodus chapter 1. Now these are the names. Now say that word names with me. Names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. They came, each one of them, with his household. Now verse 15 of the same chapter. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shipra, and the other who was named Puah. Okay. Chapter 2, verse 10, the last verse. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she named him Moses, and said, because I drew him out of the water. Let's pray together. Our good and our holy God, we thank you for this night. And we thank you for this rain that replenishes the earth. And God, we pray that your Spirit would fall on us and replenish our hearts as we seek your word humbly and hungrily. We pray, Lord, that you would feed us and make us strong, that you would quench our thirst, revive us, and make us fresh. Lord, we love you because you loved us first. We thank you for being who you are. And we thank you that you're in our midst. And we thank you that you speak. We say, speak now, Lord, because your servants are listening. This is our prayer in the mighty name of Jesus. And we pray together saying, amen and amen. Like the pine trees winding the winding road, I've got a name. I've got a name. And I carry it with me like my daddy did. I always loved that line from the Jim Croce song. I've got a name. I've got a name like my daddy did. My name is Matthew Lee Snowden. My father's name, Timothy Lee Snowden. He was known by that name all of his life. My grandfather's name was Charles Lee Snowden. My great-grandfather's name was Odie Lee Snowden. My great-great-grandfather, Chester Buddy Goodnight Lee Snowden. And then there was a civil war. You learned where we got the middle name. And then back much, much further, Wales, there was a desperate young man named Snowden who came to Charleston. And a desperate young man in Charleston ultimately would go to the bottom of the map in Mississippi and have all of those Lees, plant all of those crops, build all of those buildings. A dozen years ago, a desperate young Snowden in Mississippi came to Texas just like the Bible said he should. And that's been the story, partial story of my name. Names are something. This morning in our Daniel Bible study, Dr. Batson was introducing himself and he wanted us to understand his name. He said, my last name is Batson like Batman. Batman and Batson, you get it? It's Batson like Batman. You got that? Yes, we got it. He said, my first name is Howard. It's shortened to Howie, but Howie's kind of hard for some of you, so you can call me Howard. He said, you go back in history, Howard meets Hog Warden. He said, some pastors, or they shepherd the fold. He said, I warden the hogs. I look at names are powerful, powerful things. Not long ago, I read an article in the Washington Post written by a woman named Marian Jia Ming Liao. That's a name, isn't it? That's a tough one. And because it's a tough one, for many, many years, this journalist shortened her name to a very simple anglicized version of her name. She wrote an article recently titled The Power of Reclaiming My Asian Name because something happened in her life just without fanfare, without a social media post, without an announcement, without anything. She just started using her full name in the byline for the first time in her life. And she realized that people started picking up on that, and she realized more importantly than that, something started happening in her own heart, and she realized that every portion of her full name told part of her story, told part of the story of an immigrant family, part of a story of a mama and a daddy and a grandmama and a granddaddy, and it told a story of struggle and prevailing. Every part of her name told a story. And she wrote in that great little piece, names are sacred. They connect us not only to ourselves, but to everybody that's come before. Like the pine trees lining the winding road. I've got a name, I've got a name. And I carry it with me like my daddy did. And names are sacred. I agree with her, they do connect us to all that have come before. They do connect us to ourselves. But friends, let me suggest to you tonight, from this old desk, that our names, your name, also connects you to God. Exodus chapter 1, verse 1 to 2, verse 10. Within that story, there is this breathtaking, simple truth that bubbles up from a deep place. And that truth is this, that God knows your name. God knows your name. And God has a plan for your life. And this simple truth is illustrated in three great movements in this chapter and a portion of another. You see it lived out in three different groups of folk. You see it first in a migrant multitude. Group of people, large group of people. God knew their names and had a purpose for their lives. You see it in a couple, in two women, and we'll call them middle management midwives. We learn their names in this story. And we learn that God knows our name and has a plan for our life. And because we're talking about Moses, you see it in living color in the naming of Moses. So for just a few moments tonight on this drizzly, wonderful evening, I want us to look at those categories in turn. First, the migrant multitude. That starts 1:1 down to verse 7. Now these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. They came, each one of them with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher. All the people who descended from Jacob were 70 people. But Joseph was already in Egypt. And Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation. But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. These are the names. Those are the first words of the book of Exodus. And in typical Hebrew fashion, that's what the Hebrews called the whole book of Exodus. They called the whole book, "These are the names." So if you were to talk to an old rabbi, he would say, you know, go into the scroll of "These are the names." You could use it as a synonym today. Today's text, "These are the names," chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 10. Names were vital to the telling of this story, so vital that the very first words were now, "These are the names." To tell the story of Moses, and Jesus would have done this on that road to Emmaus, to tell the story of Joseph and all the rest is to tell the same story. They're linked together because Moses didn't just pop out of the river. He emerged from a people. And telling the story of how those people got there was an essential part of that whole story. Herman Woke was one of the great writers of his generation. He wrote just scores of wonderful books. He won all the great awards, including the biggest one. Some of you, when you can't sleep at night, you turn on the Caine Mutiny and watch Humphrey Bogart go crazy all over again. I mean, Herman Woke could just tell a story. He was a very faithful, worshiping Jewish person too, and he always had a story he wanted to tell in his storytelling. He wanted to ultimately tell the story of Moses. And he didn't write his Moses novel until he was in his late 90s. His late 90s. Some of y'all are 73 and you're looking to take a nap right now. He was in his late 90s and he wrote his Moses novel. And he wrote himself in as a key character. This is how he told the story. They were going to make a great modern epic of the Moses story. And there was a young screenwriter, and she was working on a screenplay. And there was a big wealthy tycoon who was going to fund it. But here was the deal. For him to fund it, Herman Wouk had to sign off on it. And the novel begins with her sending a manuscript to old Herman Wouk. And when he read it, he was sold, because she began that movie not with Moses, but with a panoramic story of the ending of Genesis. Of these men and their families getting down to Goshen. This migrant multitude that came down. You remember the story? They were starving. And Joseph rose up after the brothers had sold him off. And God was faithful in the midst of their unfaithfulness. And there was God at work. And there was messiness. And there was grace. And there was power. And there was glory. And there were the names of the people who were there. And this migrant multitude teaches us so much about our own name. And about God. And about time, and about place. This is such an important part of the Hebrew mindset that later on, when Moses himself was teaching people how to come before God with an offering, he would say, come before God and declare before God, a wandering Aramean was my father. A wandering Aramean am I. This is why we still teach little kids in church and Sunday school the little song, Father Abraham and many sons. And many sons had Father Abraham. You know what, choir? And I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right on. You know the motions. We're still singing that song. Time. It's linear. But with God, it's also transcendent and eternal. This is why we can step into the story that's been told, and we can join right in it. We can get in the flow of that story. But this is why Jesus could also stand in a crowded place and say, before Abraham was, I am. To understand Abraham, you understand Jesus. To understand Jesus, you must understand Abraham. Time. It's so mysterious and wonderful when God is God. That means nobody who's been known by God and who knows God, who's been loved by God and loves Him back, is ever lost in this world. We sometimes say, I lost my father to cancer. I lost my mother. I lost my child. And we all know what we mean when we say what we say. But let me submit to you, because God knows the names of His migrant children, because He knows the names of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all their kids, because He knows Joseph, and because He knows Moses, and because He knows Jesus, He knows you and the ones we think we've lost. He knows us, refuses to forget us, and refuses to let us out of His sight and out of His presence. Jürgen Moltmann, the German theologian, said this: the community of Christ is a community not only of the living but of the dead as well. It is not just a community of brothers and sisters. It is a community of mothers and daughters and of fathers and of sons and of mothers and sons and fathers and daughters. So the community of Christ is in Him a community of the living with the dead and the dead with the living. In this community with Christ, the dead are not dead in a modern sense. They have a presence. And let me tell you where their presence is. They are present with the Lord. Because even the ultimate moment of death will not keep God from knowing exactly where we are and knowing our name and having a plan for our future. And it's eternal and it's sweet and it's beautiful. And this is the good news of Christ. And we should comfort one another with these words as we tabernacle in flesh on this earth, grieving those who have gone before us. I've got a name, and I carry it with me like my father did. And this migrant multitude teaches us of that and the importance of time from God's perspective and also of place. You know, when God called Abraham and he said, Abraham, I'm going to take you to the place that I show you, he didn't foresee the famine and his kids down in Goshen and all of that stuff. He might have thought in his own mind, well, God will take me to where he shows me, but hey, if the famine comes, maybe just maybe God's sitting back with a glass of tea saying, good luck, sport. But it turns out God's not like that at all. Because when the sons and the sons and the sons wound up in Goshen, guess who was there with them? Yep. The Lord was. And in Goshen, he made them flourish. There are seasons in life where the bottom just flat drops out and the cupboards get bare and our souls get threadbare and we get desperate. In those moments, God still knows your name and he's still got a plan for your life. And he knows exactly where you are because he's right there with you. God knows your name and he has a plan for your life. We see it in that multitude, but we also see it in verses 8 to 22 in these middle management midwives. It all pitches in verse 8. Things get dark. In verse 8. In verse 8, we learned this: a new king arose over Egypt that did not know Joseph. And he was threatened by the flourishing Hebrews. And he began to persecute them with a fierce persecution, one thing after another, until finally he was advocating for a genocide of the boys, and he was working with the birthing agents in that land, and he told the midwives, when the boys are born, don't let them live. Let those girls live, but not the boys. And there were two Hebrew midwives, and their names are Shiphrah and Puah. And they feared God, and they would not do as the king commanded. One of my favorite leaders in the whole of my life was Bebe Richardson. She ran the nurses at the University Hospital in Jackson, Mississippi. And she was middle management in that hospital, but she was a wildly creative and successful leader. And every time I read about these women, I think about Bebe, because she'd have figured a way to work around this stuff just like they did, because she loved the Lord and she feared the Lord just like these women did. But let me tell you what these women could have done, and you'd have never heard their names. They could have said, I am a cog in a big machine. I'm just doing my job. Surely they'll understand. I had no choice. Nobody will know or see me anyway. Are you in a place in your life where you feel like a cog in a cosmic machine? Where you just go about the grocery getting day in and day out without anybody even recognizing it? That your decisions and your choices have no consequence in the grander world? Well, these women could have thought that, and all their neighbors likely did. But they feared God, and it turns out, after all, God saw them. And so today, when you open up the book of Exodus, when you open up the book that's called These Are the Names, you can read the names of these two women. Would you like to know a name that you cannot find in the book of Exodus? The name of the Pharaoh of the Exodus is not recorded. I bet you didn't know that because you thought Cecil B. DeMille cleared it up. The Pharaoh of the Exodus name is not in the book. Now, it'd be great if he was, because this is a big controversial issue. Clean up a lot of fights in seminaries if it was just in the book called These Are the Names. But it turns out there is a book in the Bible called These Are the Names without the name of the Pharaoh. From God's perspective, the names you needed to know were Shipra and Pua. God knows your name, and he has a plan for your life. Just as he had a plan for those middle management midwives. Well, then there's Moses. Chapter 2, 1 to 10. And he doesn't do anything big here except cry. That's all he does. He gets born and he gets to the point where they couldn't keep him quiet, where they couldn't keep his voice down. And you can do that with little tiny babies because they sleep all the time. And when they're just brand new and fresh, I mean, you think you got it licked when your baby's like 12 days old, you know? You're like, I don't know what all these other people are complaining about. This is easy. We're probably the most genius parents ever, right? You remember that? It's the shock of birth, man. You come in the world, you're just going to play it cool for a little while. You're going to take about 2 weeks and you're not going to say a word. You've just come down a birth canal. The lights just come into your face. It's gotten weird all of a sudden, and you're just going to be like, bum. And for a while, Moses was doing that. He was just kind of quiet. But then one day, Moses learned that if he made noise, he got fed. And Moses did what every baby does and every one of your babies did. And this is when you started missing sleep. He started to holler. And they said, we can't keep him quiet any longer. And because of that, we can't keep him at home any longer. And this desperate family put their crying baby in that little ark and sent him down the river. And you know the story. A daughter of the Pharaoh was there. Now, Pharaoh likely had lots of daughters. Pharaoh had lots of opportunity. Now, friends, this is a family-friendly thing. I don't want to get into that. But Pharaoh likely had lots of daughters. In addition to lots of opportunity, Pharaoh had a political alliance that would have created other families and this and that and the other. Pharaoh had lots of daughters. He might not even know this one all that well. But she was part of the structure. She was part of the power. She was part of where the lions had fallen in pleasant places in Egypt. She had a place at the table. And she was down at the river. She was down at the river. And the daughter of the king and the nameless child of some desperate Hebrews came together. And you know most of the story, and I'd encourage you to go back to read up on the details tonight, but I'll skip over some stuff and tell you this. She ultimately adopted that baby, and she named it. She named it. She gave this boy an Egyptian name that had a Hebrew ring to it. It's kind of a melding of two worlds. She called his name Moses because she drew him up out of the water. And from that moment of his naming until this moment tonight, Moses has never had another name. Paul got a new one. Peter got a new one. But when God called Moses, he used that Egyptian name that Egyptian woman gave him. That story marked him forever. But God wasn't ashamed to call him by the name the world called him. And God said to him, Moses, Moses. God knows your name, and he's got a plan for your life. I have a good friend named Josh. He's our associate pastor. Before he came to us, he worked for the Institute for the Study of Religion. That sounds kind of fancy, and it is kind of fancy. And one of the things that Josh did, he was part of a research project, and he went and spent a good bit of time in Angola prison researching a seminary program that New Orleans Seminary had in the Angola prison system in Louisiana. He would go and interview the inmate students and the teachers and Burl Cain, who was the warden at Angola, and he would go and stay in Angola, and he would interview those guys and help in Baylor research that program. They said the first experience I had there that was shocking and beautiful and wonderful to me, it says we were in a chapel service, and there were all these men, and they were tatted up with all the tats you have, you know, the tats are survival tats, the neo-Nazi tats and the Latin gang tats and all the tats. They had all the stuff, but all these guys had been apprehended by the grace of God. They'd all been shaped by the gospel. And they were all in this chapel service, and they were all in there together, and they were all singing, and they were all had their hands lifted, and tears were streaming down their face. And he said, I stood in the back of the room, and I could see their backs, and on all of their backs were their Department of Correction numbers printed on the backs of their clothes, not their name like your Little League jersey had on the back of mine. It said Snowden, just like my dad's did, just like my granddad's did. And on the back of their shirts was their number. And in that chapel service, with their hands lifted and their eyes wet with tears, they sang to God Tommy Walker's song, He Knows My Name. He knows my name. One of the men he met, his name Robert Hyde. And Robert's story went like this. They came around and they gave him a Bible, as they do, and he did what every youth pastor told their kids not to do. He just opened the Bible and he put his finger in there. Here's the deal. God is not really overcome by the efforts of faithful youth pastors. Sometimes he can work around that stuff. And this guy just does what every youth pastor says don't do, and he opened the Bible and he stuck his finger there, and it fell on Proverbs 5:1. And Proverbs 5:1 says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. And he said, I grew up in the kind of home where I was never called son. I was never called son by anybody. He said, and here was this book in my hands, and it felt like a different kind of book, not like the kind of books I'd looked at anyway. And he said, there was just something about this. And when I read those words, my son, I couldn't peel my eyes off the page. And when the next words were, pay attention, I decided I would. And he was changed by the gospel because he learned, even though no man had ever called him son, there was a God that would, a God that knew his name and had a plan for his life. And God kept working in Robert's life. And our staff would pray for him and our staff prayer gatherings. And ultimately, after many years of walking with the Lord, he was paroled. And now he's been hired by New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary to run their training program in the penitentiary in Parchman in Mississippi, state prison. And he's at Parchman talking to men about a God who knows their name and has a plan for their lives. We never get so high that we escape our need from God. And we will never get so low that we will go to a place that he will not come for us. He knows your name. And he has a plan for your life. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12. But as many have received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. His name is wonderful. His name is powerful. And he knows yours. He loved you first. And he wants you to love him back. Have you believed on the name of the one who knows your name and has a plan for your life? If you haven't, tonight you're here around people that you know love Christ and love you. And if you're not, take a risk on one of us who's talking at this place, like me or Colin or Howie. If you're not here and you're sure that one of these people, just wing it with one of us. Before the night's out, just turn to somebody and say, I don't know if that's true, but I want to believe it is. Would you help me? And friends, if you know in your heart of hearts that he knows your name and has a plan for your life, will you just, before the night's out, say thank you again to him and tell him afresh that you love him? Perhaps we should stand and pray and do that right now. Let's go. Our good and our holy God, we are so grateful. We are so grateful that you, the God that is high and lifted up, that you, the Holy One of Israel, that you, the Creator of heaven and earth, we thank you, Lord, that you tabernacle among men and women, that you draw near to people like us, and that you want us to find our life enmeshed, enveloped in, saturated with your own very life. Lord, the purpose you have for us is really just you. And day by day, hour by hour, week by week, year by year, a life is made. And in that life, Lord, we can live it, each moment of it, for your glory and for our delight. Stir something fresh in our heart this week, Lord, as we learn anew how much you love us and what you've done to redeem us, and that you are jealous for our hearts and that you care about our lives. We pray this in the mighty name of Christ. And we pray together saying, Amen. Amen.